people, knowing that you are a Savior, knowing that we are not meant for this earth. None of us will last here forever. But God, by your love, your grace, and by the shed blood of your Son, we have an eternity with you. And God, I pray as we sing that, that the song resonates into the heart of those who are stricken today, who those who are hurt, and even among us, those who are struggling, a spiritual battle within. God, that you will just take and lift that battle, and you will win that battle for them as we are considered the Lamb of God. And Father, I pray that you will continue to allow us to just soften our hearts before you today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning as we begin our time looking at our communion together. This is a time that we always try to pull something out that we have not maybe realized or seen, but we've mentioned the words before, how free we are in the realms of Christ. And I can't express that freedom enough, because if you're like me, you know that as we live our lives on this earth, we could very easily be caught up in the things of this world. I mean, there are some very enticing things out there, some things that really pull your attention, some things that really pull to the desires of your heart. And the list is a mile long of all the things that are out there that the world has that Satan is going to offer you on a silver platter. And as we think of that, and as we ponder that a little bit, you and I are free from that stuck in bondage of desire of the lust of this world. And see, that freedom is not just a ticket out of hell. I mean, so many Christians, I think, they're living their lives like, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, and I can now do, you know, we got the Christian liberties, which we're going to look at next week, starting in Galatians 5. We got the Christian liberties to do what we want to do, but you know what? We need to understand that God has a plan for our life. Your agenda is not important. You ever wonder why they don't match sometimes? All right, God, this is what I think, and God says, oh, let me show you what I'm going to think. Let me show you what I'm going to do. And most of the time, a lot of times, our plans, they all come together. You know, we're serving God, we're loving God, we're doing things, and then, you know, things happen. Okay? it's not me, honestly. It just happens. And as we look at life and as things come into our life, we need to realize that there are responses that if you were not saved, child of God, you would respond a certain way because you are bound to that old man. But as a child of God, you can respond differently. Why? Because we're freed from that. And we're going to see that a little bit as we study on today. When we look at the Lord's table today and we realize the sacrifice of freedom, it goes and continues to cost lives today. This freedom could only have been given through the sacrifice of one life. No one else could have taken that for us. No one else could have accomplished that. And so my question to me as we ponder this today, and I want to present it to you, is, let me preference first. A lot of times when we have the freedom to live, we live the freedom instead of living for the one who gave us the freedom. Does that make sense? We live the freedom instead of living for the one who gave us the freedom. That being said, what are you doing with the freedom God has given you today? How are we dealing with this freedom? And now we're going to see as we study through the Word a little bit how Paul was so, his heart was so much bleeding out to the Galatians. Don't go back. Don't go back to what was. Don't go back to a bondage. Don't go back to that. Because when we go back to that, obviously, our future ahead of us is not going to be what it could have been. Anytime you go back, your future is never going to be what it used to be or could be. So we need, as we realize that this morning, as we partake, and again, as we partake of the table this morning, if you're with us, you're welcome to partake with us. This is not a closed thing. This is a God thing. This is the family of God. And if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, Scripture says we are to examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine ourselves before God. And if we and God, we're okay today and we're on the right page today. And listen, that doesn't mean yesterday was a good day. And that doesn't mean tomorrow's going to be a good day. It just means right now between you and God, You're okay. That's what we do when we examine our lives. And God says, man, partake with us. Remember the freedom that God has given us. So as the gentlemen come this morning, may we partake together today in the realms of just remembering the freedom that God has given us. It's going to be a little different today. We're going to partake of the cup, and I'm going to pray and open it up, and Tony's going to sing for us while we just simply do communion. So I'm not going to pray in between. The guys are going to come, and then we're going to pass out, and when Tony's done, we're going to then go ahead and close and have our word of study. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this freedom that you give us. And God, it is such a freedom that we realize at times is unbelievable in our lives, but at other times we live the freedom, not for the one who gave it to us. And God, I pray as we continue today, the thought process of today, it's about the Lamb of God. It's about the blood that was shed. And Father, I pray as we continue to just partake this morning, the blood that was broken, or the body that was broken. Father, the body that was broken in our place, the blood that was shed in our place. God, all of it is only because of your love and your grace to us. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. Drink as often as you drink and remember of me. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. There's no greater way for us to understand and to illustrate and realize the importance of what God has done in our life by giving us that freedom. And I trust that is more than just a thing we do. I trust that whenever we look at communion, it's something that stirs your heart. It ought to stir your heart in a way to allow you to say, you know what, I could be doing a little better. I think I could help out a little more, do a little better, and have things work a little easier. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing to study and looking into Paul trying to share with the Galatians, again, the importance of Christ alone for salvation. And you and I here today, we know Christ alone for salvation. And just give me 1 minute. I am so glad to see these little ones in our church. I love it. They didn't guarantee me he'd sleep the whole time, but that's okay. But we have three car seats in here today, so that's awesome. Y'all, that's the best way for church growth, if anybody wants to join them. Probably not. Anyway, thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Now, as we look at Christ alone for our salvation, we need to realize how important that phrase is in our life. You know, we're living in a world not as the Judaizers were coming in and setting all kind of different legalistic things to our salvation. We're not living in a world where they're coming in and trying to set their agenda, but yet we're living in a world, even as we mentioned this morning, that those different religious beliefs in the Middle East are still at war. They're still battling. And so for us, it's more of a works concept. We think we can do things a little better, or a lot of people think there's a working involved in what God has done. And one of the famous phrases from the cross is, it is finished. And if God says it's finished, you're not doing nothing with it. It's a done deal. It's completely done. So when we look at this, what we've been seeing is Paul is still showing his theological defense of justification by faith. When we're looking at this, he's coming down to his last hoorah, if I could say, as far as a defense on this issue. Because starting chapter 5, we're going to see the Christian liberties. We're going to see about how all of this works in our life. How do we live out what we know to be true in our life? And so Paul's still fighting the battle, still wants to prove to them. And, you know, after 4 chapters of this, I'm like, y'all are going to get tired of hearing this. Because when I saw, why would Paul devote 4 out of 6 chapters to this? And then just look around the world. Look around the need. Look around. Paul had such a zealous drive and a heart to share the truth of the Word of God. And the title this morning is Scriptures Teach Truth. We can't get away from the fact that it's only about the Scriptures. It's only about God. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we enjoy living the freedom more so than the God who gave us the freedom. We enjoy living in that. We enjoy allowing us to have choices, right? You can't tell me how to do it because I got Christian liberty. I got a choice. I got freedom to do that. Well, that's all about living in the freedom of, not really listening to the God who gave it to you. And to me, and we'll study through this next week, to me, that's what defines our Christian liberty. Your opinion doesn't really matter when it comes to God's truth. Only your obedience faithfully given to it. That's what matters. And so, as we see that, I don't want to get on that too much because I'll give you next week's message instead. But the second thing we find, that Paul continues to show the contrast between the Mosaic law and grace, between works and faith. And so as Paul continues to do this, one of the things we need to realize, Paul's going to do it now in a way in a biblical illustration. He's now going to go back to Scriptures. He's going to go back to what they knew and understood. He's going back to Genesis. Genesis is the foundational book I believe, of the whole Bible. Because it has the firsts. It has the beginning. It has how God started, established, and will maintain for the rest of eternity. It's all in the book of Genesis. And so the whole Bible then is building off of the book of Genesis. If it doesn't fit anywhere in between there, it just doesn't fit. We can't make it fit. We can't put it in there, and should not let anyone else do the same. So Paul's going to explain this in a way today about Scripture teaching truth and using it in a realm. So turn to chapter 4, looking at verse 21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Paul then is using this as a transition from the last illustration that he used, or from the last plea from his own heart in chapters 4, to this verse saying, those of you who desire. Now, it could be that they haven't yet stepped into it. You're desiring it. Or it could be that they have and their desire for it. So you can take that verse in two ways. But he's talking to a group of people that have the desire is the key. Listen, I guarantee you, what you desire in your heart, you will do. Period. Doesn't matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter what is right and wrong. Doesn't matter if you should, could, or would have. If you desire it, you will do it. And it's amazing how, oh, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time. Hey, let's go hunting. Hey, what time do you want to meet? Or let's go for coffee. What time do you want to meet? We make time for the things that our heart desires. You desire it, you'll do it. Paul knows that. That's why he starts his section out saying, those of you who desired it, those of you who desire this, do you really understand or do you not hear the law? What the law is all about. So now he's going to jump back. And he's going to jump back in the first way we see him jump back is he's going to remind them of the scriptures in verse 21 and 23. And he's going to do it in several ways. First of all, Abraham had two sons. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. This is very important to understand because first, a simple quote, do you think the Jewish people would listening to this would have known Abraham had two sons? In fact, they would have said, oh, excuse me, preacher, you're wrong. He had a whole lot more than just two, which is a true statement, but we're only worried about the first two, okay? Let's not get all the rest of them involved yet. The two sons that he had, and we know the whole story, as I studied through this and prepared this, I'm like, I don't want to play on the intelligence or the ignorance, either direction of those who may not know the whole story. So we know the story of Abraham. We know that he had two sons. God gave him the promise already. Go back to Genesis chapter 20, 21. God already gave him the promise. And so he was a little impatient. None of you resemble that. Abraham and Sarah became very, very impatient. What happened? They became so impatient that Sarah says, hey, Abraham, why don't you take my servant Hagar and have a child, and therefore the promise will be right. Well, you talk about playing the hand of God. Listen, we don't do that today. Come on now. Don't leave me hanging here. We do that today. We better believe we do that today. We do that a lot today. God, I know you're in this. God, I know you can. God, let me help you. Let me help you out, either by telling you how it needs done or by carrying it out and doing it my own little deal. We always try to play the hand of God in our lives at times. But Abraham, too, had two sons. Very easy, very clear. But the next thing that's interesting is how he describes their conception. He's setting up a plan here. He's setting it up and saying in the manner they were conceived. One was a bond woman born after the flesh, the other a free by the promise. And he's setting them up to understand. You see how they were even conceived, how Sarah had a plan and used flesh or man's way of doing things. And God had a plan, and therefore Isaac was born under God's plan, and he got the promise. And so he's showing them a huge distinction that is interesting when you study this, because again, they didn't have the Bible written. All they had was the scrolls. They didn't have it in their home. All they had it was when they read in the temples. They read the scrolls. And again, as we said many times, a Jewish boy by the age of 12 would have memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So all of these men listening to this would have had this knowledge of this story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. So in the realms of that, we find them, again, teaching truth. But what I want to do is I'm going to bring something really quickly in. Paul's now going to compare the narrative to the conflict. He's going to compare the narrative of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac to the conflict of the Mosaic law, the Judaizers coming in and trying to add to Christ alone for salvation. Now, I'm going to clarify something, and I'm going to try to be careful with it, but also clarify, because there is a system of interpretation that is out there. Augustine did it, many others do it, that we don't want, okay? And what this is called, it's interesting, this is called the allegorizing interpretation. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not be. But this, and what they do with this, is when you take the historical facts and set them to a lower, less significant level, then you take the hidden meaning and unrelated to the text and consider them more important. Many, many people do that. It's called taking things out of context. It's called, the facts of it is Sarah, Abraham, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac. The facts of all that went down. How they come together, Ishmael was born, God had Isaac born in a way past due time or way past time of childbearing ages so that God would be seen and everyone would know that it was of God for sure. So this allegory, and there's a fine line in this because what these individuals do, again, Augustine did it back in the early fathers and many people do it today, is they'll take the facts and lay them aside and say, I think that means this. And what they think it means becomes gospel truth. And that is dangerous. You have crossed the line of using biblical illustrations to prove a point. All Paul's doing is trying to prove a point, okay? And in that point he's trying to prove is the fact that you know this story, and now I'm going to use it figuratively. You and I, at least let me speak for myself, I believe and I study the Bible literally. Literally. What it says it is. And I'm not going to add to it, I'm not going to take away. Paul now says, here's the literal story. Now I'm going to put a little bit of figurativeness to it. I'm going to put a little bit of meaning to it. He's not changing the meaning of the story. He's using the story to exemplify or to define his point. And again, I'm stressing this because there's a fine line between this sometimes. Because if I come up with an idea and I present it to you as the gospel truth, kick me out. Don't put up with that. Because it's not my opinion. I'm not inspired by God to rewrite his word. Nobody is. I'm inspired to God to do the best I can to define it, to preach it, to teach it, to live it, but not to change it. So that's the art of human hermeneutics. That's the art of trying to put it all out there and teach it without moving or losing or changing the context. So all that being said, that was a little extra side study right there, real quick. All that being said, we now have Paul coming and comparing, and he's going to use these. First of all, we have him comparing the two covenants. Look at verse 25. Let's use 24. And the reason I said that so much is it's written in the text. Verse 24, which things are allegory? Okay, Paul's saying this is an allegory. I'm figuratively going to take the truth and try to prove a point. So in that realm, he says, for there are two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai, which in dangereth to bondage, which is Agar. Agar, New Testament. Hagar, Old Testament. Okay? It's just a different way of saying the same name. Sarah is not mentioned, but it is implied that there are two covenants, obviously. They know that they're living under the Abrahamic covenant because he already dealt with that earlier on in the letter. They already dealt with that earlier on in the text. So it's not mentioned here, and I'm not adding to Scripture, but it's applied in the beginning of the letter. So it's very easy to see that there are two covenants. He said, we already talked about the Abrahamic covenant. And you all think that you're in because you're a part of the Abrahamic seed. God, Christ, and John, and John 3, 5, that, no, that it, that's not the way it goes. You are not part of the family of God just because you are a seed of Abraham. That's the nation of Israel. That's not the family of God that we're in now. We're grafted into that family. So we find the two covenants, and the how it goes is that the Mosaic covenant, which is the one from Sinai, basically is the endangered to bondage, which is the one from Hagar. So Mosaic, slave, Hagar, okay? That's what we're looking at, the Mosaic, slave, Hagar. The second one we understand, as he listed, used the word two, it says stated there that the Abrahamic is free and Sarah. So if you want to go underneath the Mosaic law again, you're going back under the bondage, you're going back under the slave, you're going back under how Hagar is illustrated as the slave girl having a child that is not the rightful heir of the Abrahamic seed. All of that being said, he lists those two covenants, and he clearly states the two listed there. Not only does he state two covenants, but the next thing we find in the same verse, which endangers the bondage in Hagar, verse 25, this Hagar or Hagar is Mount Sinai, the Mosaic law, and the Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which is now is in bondage with her children. This Jerusalem that she's talking to, not only two covenants, now two Jerusalems. This Jerusalem is the first century Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem that they were living in. This is the Jerusalem that they knew and they visited every time there was a Feast of Tabernacles. Which, by the way, very interesting. If you've been watching the news, Israel just ended the Feast of Tabernacles the day before Hamas come in and attacked them. Interesting enough. This stuff is real. You know what one thing I thought of is all the things that are being said on the news are all the things that God wrote about thousands of years ago. It's amazing how that all fits together. God's on the throne. He ain't left. That's the important part of all that. So the two Jerusalem, the first century, basically a city now, it's said, is enslaved. And in their day, time, in the first century, Jerusalem city was enslaved to Rome. Rome was the one that held Jews and Jerusalem in bondage. Again, the city, basically slave and Rome. The heavenly city that he mentions in the verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Revelations 21:2. The new Jerusalem, John saw, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. That's the Jerusalem that he's referring to in verse 26. That Jerusalem brings, basically, this Jerusalem, free heavenly city, is free and is of grace. Again, using the illustration of saying, you know the story how Hagar had a child, Sarah had a child, one was by flesh, one was by promise of God, and guess what? It's the same promise we need to understand. You're not going to work for your salvation. It's not going to be of flesh. It's going to be free. It's going to be of grace. It's going to be of God, and it's a heavenly city where we're free forever. Man, that's an amazing thing. Our minds cannot comprehend what God has done for us and giving us that freedom. This illustration that Paul is using is very clear to them, very clear to those that are there. They lived this. They understood this much better at times than what you and I can. So in that illustration, he uses it to verse 26, and then he quotes from Isaiah 54:1. And when he quotes from Isaiah 54:1, what he does is Paul now applies. Okay, you know the story now, right? We got the story. We saw the figuratively, the illustrations that he's using. And now Paul says, now we're going to apply this. So he begins in verse 27 by quoting from Isaiah 54:1. And he says, rejoice there, barren, that they bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. What's that saying? Listen, this hasn't happened yet. This is part of the Abrahamic covenant. This is part of the Abrahamic promise. There will be many seed. This is part of heaven being full and the new Jerusalem, and in the millennial reign, the Israel coming back into the millennial reign and multiplying again. Listen, this hasn't happened yet. It's coming. That's the only thing we need to know right there. All we need to know that it is going to happen. We don't need to argue. We don't need to try to figure out when. We don't need to figure out how good I can be or bad I can be until then. We have to just realize it's coming, and it's coming as what? Bells and whistles and alarms, and it's going to give you 24 hours to get things right. No, it is coming as a thief in the night, and you know that's exactly what was illustrated in Israel yesterday. They came, and they came hard and caught them off guard. That is a biblical concept, isn't it? Listen, one day God's going to blow that trumpet and he's going to catch us all off guard. We're not going to be ready for it. Hopefully you're ready and prepared for it. But the moment that happens, you're not going to be ready for a thing either. You're not going to be ready for a thing either. You got to be ready and prepared for it. That's the thing God does for us. He allows us that. So he's going to compare. So let's look at the comparison really quickly as we finish out this morning. First of all, he compared Isaac's birth to Christians. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. We're on Isaac's side. We're the children of the promise. You and I are only children of God because of the promise of grace that God gave us because of his son dying on the cross. We are grafted into that. So we're on the Isaac side if you know Christ as your Savior today. So the comparison then. The second comparison we find is Ishmael. And this is an interesting one. When you go to Genesis 21, 8 and 9, you find that in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. And what he is saying is, you now, again, comparing the Christians with Isaac, he's therefore comparing the Judaizers with Ishmael. And he's setting it up and saying, listen, you are understanding. Because you go back into Genesis 21 and what happened? When things were done and Ishmael mocked Isaac, he made fun of Isaac and said, I am the firstborn. I am the heir. I'm getting everything. That ticked mom off. It ticked Sarah off. Listen, y'all know, you don't tick mama off, okay? There ain't nothing worse than a mama and a bear in a mission, you know? She said, kick him out so that he cannot be heir to the promise of God. You see what Paul's doing? Paul's setting him up, isn't he? He's setting him up. Christians, Isaac. Judaizers, Ishmael. So as he began to say this and he continued to compare the two of them, this persecution of the false teachers and the Judaizers, that you'll find in Genesis 21, 8 and 9. Verse 30, nevertheless, what say the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Genesis 21, 10 and 12. Kick them out. Get rid of them, because the unclean cannot have and be heirs of what the clean have. The saved are heirs to the throne of grace. The unsaved are not. So what's he saying here? Actually, he's asking for some action. So he's coming to the Judaizers and he's simply saying, listen, now he's going to compare the actions of Adam to the obligations of the Gentiles. And we find in verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. We are the free. Scripture says, cast them out. Get rid of the Judaizers. Get rid of the fungus in the church. Get rid of the people who are teaching the false doctrines. Get rid of the people who, listen, it takes one bad apple to ruin the bunch. And you get people coming into churches, and Paul even addresses this with the enticing words and the ability to communicate and the ability to really just get your attention and hold your attention. And they do all these great things, and all of a sudden you're caught up into their ways. How do you think every cult was started? Because they had just enough of the truth And then they would drag you into the truth, and by the time you were drug into it, you were just there. Listen, that is still going on today, folks. There is so much out there that is not foundationally true. Oh, they may have springboard off the truth, but it's not foundationally true. And so we need to be careful with that, because you and I are living in the same world. And when it says that question, so then, brethren, what are you? I pose the same question today. Who do you belong to? Are you part of the free, or are you part of the bondage? Are you part of the free woman's? Are you part of Christ's salvation? Are you part of Hagar? Are you part of Ishmael? Are you part of the unjust, the unsaved? That same question comes down in verse 31. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. Galatians, what are you doing? Child of God, what are you doing? Why are we messing with? Why are we getting so close into what the world believes and what the world has and what the world offers? And listen, it's hard. It is so enticing. It looks good, doesn't it? Listen, y'all know I wanted a four-wheeler all my life, right? One time I said that in church. Yeah, I probably don't need one, but anyway. Don't burst my bubble or my illustration here. A long time ago, I remember Bob Ditch, the next pastor appreciation or something, whatever it was, Bob Ditch bought me one little Tonka toy four-wheeler. That was a safe one there. But to rub that all in, my grandchildren and my son-in-law, they both bought brand new ones. That's just not fair. Anyway, when we look at what the world wants to give us, listen, it'll be there for you. You desire it, you'll get it. You'll do it. Truth doesn't matter. Where does your desire lie? It should lie with your heart. You're free, remember? You're a child of God, remember? That's where it needs to lie. So this morning, as we take away with this truth and the teaching, what we first see in this is that the question is, he had announced, are you free today? Have you made that profession of faith to Jesus Christ? Because listen, without that, can't help you. With all that, the only thing that awaits you, that everybody is going to die. Nobody is getting out of this world alive. Unless the trumpet sounds, and then that's a close thing, man. We're going to be up so fast, we may have lost one breath. I'm not sure. Nobody's going to get out of this world alive. Listen, the only thing that awaits you if you are not in Christ is eternal hell forever. Man, when you know that to be true, that makes it even a little bit more tough, doesn't it? The second thing we need to understand, don't just claim it, live it. One of the things I've heard recently in some individuals and many different people I talk with all the day, and God said this, I'm going to claim it. Okay, that's okay. Why don't you just live for Christ and watch it happen? Sometimes I think we're living this life away from God a little bit, and then all of a sudden life gets very hard. Life gets very difficult, and then we go back to the promise, I'm going to claim that. Well, wait a minute, you just live your life for God and watch it happen. Because you and I know, just take a little bit of memory lane here. Go back in your mind and see all the things that God has brought you through, helped you through, lifted you through, blessed you with, all those things that God has done for you. And you didn't have to claim it. It happened. That's because of God's faithfulness. You see, we need to be careful when we use these terms and phrases, and people think, man, I'm not spiritual enough to claim it. I'm not spiritual enough to just ask God for it. Listen, all God wants is your faithful obedience. He will be faithful enough to give you everything you need to get through everything you go through. And I pictured in my mind when I studied this, and I wish I had more time. I pictured this in my mind when I studied this conversation with God. And it's me crying out to God and saying, but God, here's my heart. Here's my brokenness. Here's all the things going through. Here's everything that's happening in my life. And God says, okay, now listen to my heart. I love you. I got you. I won't give you more than you can handle as long as you stay close to me. I'll give you rest when you come with me. And God says, I'll carry you. That's my heart. Listen, nothing in that prayer said fix it, change it, I don't like it. It was all about my heart crying out to God and God revealing his heart and simply saying, I got this. You're going to go through it. It's okay. You're going to struggle. It's okay. You're going to blow it. You're going to mess it. You're going to be a hot mess most of your life. It's okay. I'd say broken most of my life, but it's too close to the situation. And I can just picture God. All God wants us to hear is his heart. Not all the fixes. Not how it's going to be easy. Not how it's going to work. God says, here's who I am. You're crying out to who you are right now. Let me cry out to who I am. You see, that's what God says. No, just trust me. Just trust me in that. You see, that to me, just don't claim it, live it. Third thing and the last thing this morning is never go back to what was, or you will never know what could be. Never go back to what was. You'll never know what could be because you're still struggling with the old. You're still struggling with trying to overcome. You're still struggling with all the stuff, the junk. God says, just give it to me. Give it to me. I got this. He's got very broad shoulders. After all, they carried the weight of the world, right? They carried the weight of the world by the sins of men as he hung that cross all by himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity and this time as we're here today. God, I pray as we just really see the need and the sense, the importance, as Paul in his own life sensed the importance of continuing to just preach the truth. The truth seems to be needed more in a world that is screaming everything else but. And God, we have the truth. And I pray that in our lives, first of all, decision made, where do we stand? Are we free today? Are we living that life to where, God, we can just look behind and we can see your faithfulness, supplying, carrying, lifting. And God, we don't need to just claim it. We need to live it, knowing that you are faithful to give it very openly and willingly. And God, I pray as we close our time together today that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, has not surrendered their life to you, God, that is the first and foremost decision that they need to make. And God, I just pray that we never look back. Allow our past to teach us. Allow our future to draw us closer to you. And God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. As we close our